My favorite part is how quickly George switches his song when he's looking at Jerry. What kind of a person? I mean, again, huge fan of this television show, which for 9 seasons, you got to watch people be completely self-absorbed, completely consumed with themselves. In the final episode of Seinfeld, and I'm not even going to preface this with a spoiler alert because it's been 20 years. I don't know. If you're not going to see it, you're not going to see it. It is what it is. Selfishness is what comes into question the last two-part episode of Seinfeld. And if you remember the story, they are on a plane flying out to California to produce a show that's about them. Plane malfunctions, they have to make an emergency landing. In the emergency landing, they're hanging out in this small town, and they are walking on a sidewalk, and they see a guy getting carjacked. And rather than doing anything, they pull out a camera. I mean, I'm telling you, Seinfeld was prophetic, because this was before cell phones. We live in a generation where that's all we do right now. So again, you talk about shaping a culture or culture shaping a people. I don't know what happened here, but they pull out a camera. They watch this carjacking happen. This man who was carjacked goes and finds the cops, points to the Seinfeld crew and says, these guys did nothing. There is a law called the Good Samaritan law that they are guilty of breaking, and it causes a huge scene in the city. And so the remaining episode is George, Jerry, Elaine, and Kramer sitting in a courtroom hearing testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony about how selfish they really are. And so they bring back all of everyone's favorite characters from Seinfeld episodes in the 9 years of that show being on. And they just sit in the court and point fingers at how selfish and how self-absorbed these people really are. It's interesting in that episode, if you remember, if you've watched it, all three of those who are all about volunteering quit. Do you know why? Because the people they were working with were really difficult. They quit. Super excited about volunteering. But what they were getting into was really, 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 really hard. And so at the end of the final season episode, the judge sentences them to 1 year in prison to think about how selfish they really are. And there were articles coming out, people disappointed and, you know, approving of the final episode of Seinfeld. And really, they were saying that prison cell was representative of their prison that they walked for the 9 years, that they were selfish people. So you and I, we laugh because that's the definition of comedy, is tragedy plus time. And if you've ever watched Seinfeld, you laugh at it because you're like, oh, that's me. Like, that's, we get selfishness. Like, no one has to explain selfishness, which is why we have to talk about hospitality. Because selfishness is our natural. It is our bent. That is what we want. We want our me time. We want our own time. That's what we live for. We can't wait till the week at the beach. Like, we live for 2 weeks out of the year because all we can think about is getting away. And so when we live normal lives, we forget that we weren't just made to get away. And that's a really hard mentality to break unless there is something greater. And Jesus is greater. And it's why we look at him and we look at the hospitality of God to understand how we are to live. When you think of the word hospitality, there are images that start to come to mind. And honestly, I mean, for me, you think of the 1950s black and white TV show, the host, the one who entertains all the guests and comes to the parties. But there's a different element to hospitality that we need to approach it from this morning. Yes, your table is going to be a place. Yes, your coffee shop is going to be a place. Yes, your pub is going to be a place. Yes, your community center is going to be a place. Yes, your life is going to be a place that invites people to come close. And hospitality is much more than simply being a good host. And you'll see that looking at the life of Jesus. In the Near East, the culture where Jesus lived and walked, hospitality was built into the culture. You and I would have a responsibility to care for travelers who would come through town looking for food, shelter, or protection. In fact, if we did not provide hospitality for the stranger, we could find ourselves in trouble. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to show hospitality. Listen to Leviticus 19. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Sounds familiar, right? Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. How quickly we forget God's kindness to us. You know why God had to remind the Israelites that they once were foreigners? Well, it's because of how they were treating foreigners. You once were away. You had no home. Now you have a home. Don't forget that. And treat people in the way that I have treated you. This gives us a better understanding of what hospitality is. The Greek word is philoxenia, and it simply means love of strangers. See, we are really good at loving friends. We're really good at loving people who will love us. We're really good at talking to people who will make us look good. We are really good at giving to get. But this is different. Love shown to those outside of one's normal circle, friends and family. In the Old Testament, hospitality was a demonstration of faithfulness to God. Like, people would know who we represented by the way we showed hospitality to others. In the Old Testament, if you've ever read Job's story, one of the defenses Job gives of his own life before God is this. He says, I have never turned away a stranger, but have opened my doors to everyone. This was known for Christ followers in the early church. They were a people who shared their bed with none, but their table with all. This marked them as unique. And Job, in his defense before God, was saying, look, I've done all that you've asked. I have been faithful to do these things. Another way of saying showing hospitality is to receive someone. And in Jesus' day, there was kind of an unspoken three-step process to receiving someone. So if a stranger showed up into your town, you would first test the stranger, meaning you would hear the person tell their story. You would hear them explain where they're from, where they got, how they got here, where they were headed, and you would hear their story. And you would test the stranger. Do they have good intentions? Do they have bad intentions? So this was part of the process of getting to know the person you were welcoming into your home. Second, the stranger would actually become a guest in your home. So not only were they in your home a guest, but you would speak on their behalf if they were in the village, in a small town, and people were like, who is this guy? Oh, he's with me. She's with me. She's with us. She belongs here. She is staying in our home. We have received her as a guest. And the last step, and again, these kind of are unspoken steps, the last step is the transformed stranger, meaning the relationship to this stranger has changed either for the good or for bad. They leave as friend or they leave as enemy. So either way, a transformation is happening. They were a stranger, but now because of hospitality shown and lived among and walked with, they leave as either enemy or strange or as friend. And this is why Jesus talked about hospitality to the disciples in the villages where they were rejected. They shake the dust off their shoes, showing that God would take care of that, and you move on. It also explains more in John chapter 1 when it says that Jesus came to his own and they received him not. So hospitality matters. And what happens when hospitality is shown matters. The goal of hospitality, the point, the hope, the prayer of hospitality moves a person from stranger to neighbor to family. This is much bigger than being good at throwing parties. This is much bigger than just setting a table. The hope and the prayer is that you are moving people from stranger to friend to family. Because this is what the kingdom of God is. It is God's family. Children, brothers, sisters. And I know when we say that word family, there are a lot of images that come to your mind because of what you may have experienced, because of what you may have grown up with. This is why we so desperately need the body of Christ to take hospitality seriously. New narratives have to be written through people who just trust Jesus is Lord. Your hospitality will begin to break down barriers and walls that have been built because we have a broken view of what family really looks like. Jesus did all this all the time, except I love Jesus' strategy with hospitality. He invited himself over to people's places. You should try this. And they actually, in many countries outside of the United States, when a worker goes to these countries, they have learned you don't invite someone to your home because you take that person out of what their normal and their comfort level and everything that they have is. You let them invite you to their table where they live. You are the one who crosses the boundaries and goes to the people. You are not making them cross the boundaries and come to you. So again, hospitality and being willing and having eyes to receive people. Jesus did it and he went to them. He did it with Zacchaeus. Remember? Like Zacchaeus climbed the tree. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus was like, hey, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus is like, dude, I got to make a meal. I got to do this thing. And he goes. He comes to the lepers. They receive him, and when he touches them, they become clean. This problem is presented through both of these stories. And people were ticked at the folks that Jesus received, but more than that, maybe the people were ticked off at who Jesus allowed to receive him. Religious people got really angry at who Jesus let receive him. How does it hit you? How do you respond at who Jesus let himself be received by? There was a lot of anger, a lot of frustration. But Jesus, as he dined with these sinners, at the same time did not share in their sin. This is the beautiful power of Jesus coming close. See, when the lepers touched Jesus, Jesus didn't get dirty, did he? No, actually, they were made clean. When Jesus sat with Zacchaeus, Jesus didn't kind of just get in with Zacchaeus and start stealing, did he? No, the exact opposite happened. Zacchaeus' life was changed, and he was redeemed, and he was rescued. And Jesus says, this is a true son of Abraham. This dude has faith. He hadn't even done anything yet. And Jesus said, this guy gets it. This is the power of hospitality. Strange things happen when the stranger is welcomed. When the neighbor is seen, family happens. Family of God. No wonder hospitality is this new way of living. In Romans chapter 12, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. 1 Peter, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, it's amazing. End of the world coming. You want to know what's most important? Not a bunker. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. The end of the world is coming. What is most important? Not a bunker. It's right there. See, when we say the end of the world is coming, we put a list together, right? Get this together, have this, have extra, have all. Here it is. What is most important? Continue to show deep love for each other. Apparently, that's going to matter as the end of the world is upon us. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author writes this way. He says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Truly, there is power in hospitality that receiving outsiders and transforms them from stranger to friend to family. Something isn't just being done for them, but at the core, a person is transformed. I have worked in the food industry. I have worked in park services. I have worked all sorts of service-oriented jobs. My first job, I wore, if you've ever been to Whitewater in Atlanta, the water park, I wore one of those ridiculous big red poofy hats, and I walked around in the stupid uniform they gave me, and I swept up cigarette butts, okay? One of the things that they really pushed on us as 14-year-olds is that it is not just about service, what you do for someone, but it was about hospitality, meaning how you make someone feel. I sweep up cigarette butts and spray down bathrooms. Like, that's what I did. But apparently to them, service and hospitality were different. Service was not just doing something to or for someone, but it was about the hospitality side of how do you make someone feel. That's why when you're in the hospital, what's the question they ask you every time they interrupt you trying to sleep in the hospital? How you feeling? How you feeling? Right? And then they have that silly smile frown chart, you know, and you get to point at it and you're like, I can't speak, so that one, you know? It's like, that's my pain level. I need something. And they're like, well, we'll get something, we'll make you comfortable. And then there comes a point when you're just like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home. And they're like, then we have done our job. We have got you ready to leave. And sometimes people need to stay longer. Some people are in for a quick in and out, but they ask the question, how are you feeling? Because we need to get you whole. We need to get you from here to here, and we'll journey with you. I know many of us don't like hospitals, but the goal is really, really good, right? It is. We're taking you from here to here, ready to send you back out. In Jesus' reception of strangers, not only did these people come to him empty and in need, they walked away full, forgiven, and whole. Now, three questions for you. Do you see you, not just abstract, I'm talking about you as an individual sitting in this room. Do you see hospitality as necessary in our lives, or do you see it for other people? You can be honest and answer. You don't have to say it out loud. If you want to say it out loud, you can. People around you will just be like, dude, too much, too honest. Okay? Second question. Do we fall for the American version of church and spirituality that raises convenience and what we get out of it over an intentional care and concern for others? Hospitality is not convenience-based. It's others-based. And if I say Christ is my King, there is a real and true concern for others. People ask me all the time, well, Jason, how do I know that I'm saved? I'm like, do you care about others? I mean, it's a great practical question because we can all answer it honestly if we want to. See, American Christianity may encourage you only to do kind to others if someone has their cell phone out. Please take a picture of me doing good. Friends, I don't want to be the generation that teaches the next generation that it's only good to do good to others if someone has a stinking cell phone. I'm tired of the Facebook videos of people walking up and doing kind things because that's going to teach the next generation that it only matters that we do good things if someone else sees it. The problem with that is God sees our obedience and he rewards us. Is that enough? Depending on what we do with that answer, we'll shape another generation. And if you believe that doing good for others is only good to do when you can post about it, Houston, we have a problem. Bert Parsons, a pastor and author, says this. He says, gathered worship is like a weekly family reunion with complete strangers crashing the party and everyone welcoming them and being happy they have come. I can tell you That's not always the way Christian gatherings feel. I am ridiculously introverted by nature. I love being behind the scenes in so many things. I think it was last year, I was at a training and I got in early on a Sunday morning. And so I decided I'm just going to go to a church. I'm just going to go visit a church and go sit in a church and do this thing. Because in Dallas, they're everywhere, you know? And so I drove to this church and I was greeted by about five different professional greeters. Now, I, as an introverted person, I started trying to find ways to get around them. Like, I just started looking for a way to not have them see me, because they kept wanting to high five, and they kept wanting me to, like, do the floss with them, and they kept, like, all of these things. Like, it was so much energy. I was like, I just don't want to talk to you. Like, I really don't want to be greeted by you at this moment. I'm being completely honest with you here, okay? And that's okay. I get into where the worship is happening and I sit down. And I would have loved for the normal people. We're all talking the same language here. We all get it, okay? And we love greeters. Our greeters are typically the introverted one too. So they're gonna be like, hello, hello, hello. And that's okay, we love it, it's good. I sat down and not a person in that church was just like, dude, who are you? What's your story? Where are you from? I would have loved it. Granted, I'm an introvert, so I'm glad nobody said anything, right? But it would have been awesome to have someone who was not a professional greeter say, dude, where are you from? I've never seen you before. Like, it would have been amazing to just have a normal conversation sitting next to someone. Instead of, dude, high five, come on in, here's a t-shirt, here's a cup, here's some toilet paper with a church's name on it, here's the, you know, it would have been amazing, right? But it's not what happened. Now, take that, flip it. In high school, I'll never forget it. I was gonna go play basketball with some of my friends, and one of my friends was like, Jason, before we go, I have to go to this family reunion. Why don't you just drive us to our family reunion? I'm like, weird? I'm not part of your family. Like, you're gonna have cousins and uncles and friends and all this stuff, and I'm just gonna be this guy at your family reunion. It's like, don't worry about it. We're just gonna go play basketball afterwards. It won't be long. I was like, but it's still gonna be awkward. Like, it may not be long, but it's gonna be super awkward for me. So we walk into the family reunion. Everybody kind of stops what they're doing, looks at me. You know, they say hey to my friend that I'm with. And it's just kind of like, just Jason goes sits on a couch and just sits there. Now, my friend's grandmother sees me sitting there and she's like, you look like you need some food. Like, I always needed food. And so she takes me back, we get some food. She starts talking to me. She starts going, hey, don't worry about Uncle So-and-so. He's the crazy one. Don't worry about these kids. They're strange. If you have any questions, you just come to me. Just come to me and ask, and here's some food. And we just started talking. And she broke down every barrier that I had kind of expressed and experienced. And I felt like family because she said, come eat. Come here. I'm gonna give you some food. Crazy. But this is what I think Burke means when he says, gathered worship is like a weekly family reunion with complete strangers crashing the party and everyone welcoming them and being happy they have come. Friends, we can't let our introvertedness be our excuses for not welcoming strangers. You can even introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Jason. I'm really awkward, but I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I don't know what to ask you right now, but would you like some coffee? Because it's over there. Have you been here long? It's two years, huh? Wow. I am not good at greeting people. Just get over yourselves and extend a hand and just explain what's about to happen is going to be really awkward for all of us. And be okay with it. And be really okay with it. Because it doesn't matter. You can put yourself out there and look like a giant fool. because Christ has welcomed us. That's the power of hospitality in our lives. This is why we continue to open up Scripture and allow Jesus to meet us where we are. Whether we are fearful of the idea of hospitality or we reject the concept altogether, we need to know God's thoughts. We need to know that if we are going to truly reflect the kingdom of God to a world around us, to neighbors around us in need. Now, to give Jesus some street cred, there are many literary critics that say the story of the Good Samaritan is quite possibly the greatest story ever told. Now, that's a huge deal, especially when people try to say Jesus is crazy. This very crazy person just happens to deliver what some would suggest to be the greatest story ever told. That's just for your consideration. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus meets with an expert in religious law. And he stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Right away, we hear motives of the person asking. This man wants to trip Jesus up. He wants to embarrass him. He wants to discredit him. But the truth is, there's more revealed about this lawyer than I think he'd care to admit. But Jesus receives him. Jesus entertains it. Jesus says, "Come on, we're gonna do this. Let's do this. You're gonna ask questions?" No, wrong. I'm asking the questions here, okay? He journeys with him. The lawyer asks a poorly framed question. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but he says, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, people who are focused and consumed on themselves will always ask what they need to do. But in this instance, a true inheritance is never earned. It's something given simply because of who you are in relationship to another person. So, poor question frame. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is hard for the Pharisee or religious person to grasp because everything is earned. He wants Jesus to settle for him how he can know that he'll have life, both with God now and forever. But Jesus turns the questioning around and says, "How do you read it? Give me your words on how you think this all comes down." And the man answers correctly. He uses the Old Testament. He says, "It's an all of me love for God, which leads to an all of me love for my neighbor." And this is, I don't know if you've ever read it this way, but seeing that Jesus says, "Do this and you will live," it does not mean that it is possible to obey this commandment perfectly. And the fact should have been that the lawyer realized he was guilty. Like, "Oh yeah, I don't do this 24/7. I don't live this way," but pride blinds us. What is meant by loving your neighbor as yourself? This is not some self-centered, self-love concept that Jesus is breaking out. It does not mean as much as you love yourself. It means to behave towards others as though you were on the receiving end. It means to behave towards others as though you were on the receiving end. My wife tells this story about when she was in youth group, and I've loved the story and I've loved the picture for so long. Because you can walk into a place and go, "Well, who's gonna say something to me? Who's gonna be the one to be blessed by my presence? Who's gonna say something to me?" And then once nobody does, you're like, "Forget these people. I hate them all. I don't even know them, but I hate them all." Or, as she said, there was a mental switch, mental flip that came in. It was, "Who can I go say hello to?" Two very different approaches to how you relate to people. Two very different results in how you relate to people. This is costly, it's risky, it's awkward, as we've already expressed. And if we'll all just be awkward together, it works. But when we care so much about the way we will look, the way we will be received, we've already start building walls. But like all of us, this religious leader when we have all the right answers, but we know that what is being asked of us, we give excuses. He tries to wiggle out of things. He says this in verse 29, "The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, I wish the scripture would have said the man wanted to justify his lack of action. I really do. I wish the scripture would have said the man wanted to justify his lack of action. But it doesn't. Because you and I, we can always defend our non-action, correct? Always. I wish Jesus had said, "Go and make excuses." I really do. I really wish Jesus had said that because I would have that on lock. But he didn't. He said, "Go and make disciples." So let's do the different. All right, let's not be excuse makers. Let's make disciples, like you said. But it was Jesus who we need to have change our hearts and our definitions and our thoughts. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't just give a definition for the lawyer and walk away. He actually paints a picture. He describes a neighbor. This lawyer would have been very quick to point out who his neighbors were not, which I think we're all really good at. We love to make excuses and build walls about who shouldn't be my neighbor. We do it all the time. The Jews, by that thought, had automatically disqualified a bunch of people, therefore making it easier on them to fulfill the laws of God. They made it less intrusive. It was less costly, less reputation affecting. This is not mercy. This is country club living. And it's what a lot of America has witnessed and has discredited much of our gospel message because of the way we have built walls, determining who is worthy of our hospitality. Luke 14 says this, Jesus is attending a party. Then he turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Even then, Jesus understood. Even then, God understood our hearts. We give to get in so many of our relationships. It's crazy. That's not how we were made to live. When we want to justify ourselves, we build walls. We get more excited about trying to decide who our neighbor is not than we do with the opportunity to tear walls down and let Jesus describe to us those who need to be shown mercy. You and I, in our natural, will get more excited about limiting who we interact with than opening up to the idea that God just might want us to walk with someone not like us at all. It's scary. It's risk-taking. It's hard. But it's normal for those who would say, "Jesus is Lord." The quiet welcome of a stranger, in the way Jesus just speaks of, teaches us to welcome them, will do more for your and my withered, joyless hearts than throwing 100 parties for people that can repay us. Do you know that? Do you know that he will cause more joy to flow out of your life for walking with people in the way Jesus just described than throwing 100 parties for people who can pay you back? This is the power of the gospel. Jesus tells the story, and we'll read it quickly. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. My guess is a new relationship was formed through these needs, very real needs being met. I mean, how many times have you watched the news story, the Facebook 2-minute video of the person passing by, seeing a stranger in need, whether it's an accident or something else, and they risk their lives, they get in, pull the person out, and they no longer are strangers. No longer do they consider each other friends, but they say they're family. There's a reason for that. Because when people are shown mercy, it changes them. When people experience mercy, undeserved, it changes us. And it's what we've experienced in Christ. And the transformation has been stranger to family. This is the power of hospitality. Now, I know that many of you might hear this story this morning, and you might hear, I should be a better neighbor. I should show mercy. But what if, as Jesus always does, is he helps us see that first we are the one in need of mercy. We love a good challenge to be more, but what if we need to know the mercy that we have been shown? You and I, we love to identify ourselves with the Good Samaritan, right? We're that person. I'm the Good Samaritan. I post about it. I post that everyone else should be about it. Whether or not I'm actually about it, I post that everyone else should be about it, right? But what if you're the person left for dead in the story? What if you're the one who is on the side of the road and you can't help yourself? What if we are the left for dead? I'm not the Good Samaritan. What if the priest, religion, can't save us? What if the temple assistant, the law, can't even save us? What if they walk over and go, well, that person's not worth saving, crossing back over. That person hasn't done anything to deserve my help, crossing back over. This is what the law does. It finds us not worthy. But mercy gets off of the donkey, bandages and cleans the wounds of the one who could not stand up and say, I even need help, places him on his own beast, someplace we didn't deserve to be, takes him to an inn that we did not deserve to be in, pays a price that we did not deserve to be paid, and then even said, I will check on him or her. Friends, what if the Good Samaritan story isn't just about you being a better neighbor? What if it's about the one who has shown us mercy? What if you're the one on the road in need of rescue? True hospitality of the Christian is a response to the hospitality we've been shown in Christ. As we close this morning, we do turn to communion. We go to the corners of the room and we take this bread and we take this juice. And it makes me very thankful that Jesus didn't come up with a list of reasons why he could narrow down his list of people to show mercy to. Well, Jason, he's selfish and prideful. Nope. Tim Bryant, that guy's cynical and sarcastic. Not gonna help him. Kenny Jackson, he's an Alabama fan, so there's no mercy for this guy. Are you not glad that there were no reasons as to why they wouldn't be neighbors? Jesus didn't give those excuses. He just came close. Earthly hospitality is neat and tidy and deserved. Kingdom hospitality is undeserved. It's not convenience driven. Christian hospitality is truly expressed because it sees the image of God in whoever we are sharing it with. In every single human being we encounter, because God says they have value, we don't determine whether or not we show hospitality. Christian hospitality is not like generosity. Generosity is surprising and over the top and unexpected. I want you to know that hospitality is expected. It's regular. It's normal. Why? Because we've received the welcome of Christ. Please do not limit your ability to show hospitality, but look for the one reason you can. It's Christ. Christ is why we can show hospitality. It's not just about having a home that can entertain. If you're saying, well, if I just had a bigger place or I had a bigger table, I could do. Don't look for the reasons why you can't. Look at the one reason you can, and it's Christ. Christ is why you can express kingdom hospitality. Whether it's in a community center, a coffee shop, local pubs, park benches, anywhere and everywhere can become a place for mercy because there are people who need it anywhere and everywhere. I want to leave you with this slide. Jesus closes the story with the religious man and says, "Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the person who was attacked by bandits?" I'd like to just leave that blank right there. "And which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the person who is lonely, is hurting, is isolated, is questioning, who's angry, who's financially struggling, who's new?" You fill in the blank, because you see people in need of mercy every single day. Religion and rules might look at someone and say they are unworthy because they haven't done enough, but mercy is undeserved. And Jesus said, the neighbor is truly the one who shows mercy. And how many of us need mercy? Boop. Every single one of us. It's transforming, and I believe Jesus meant it to be that way. So as you go to the corners of the room, take the bread, dip it in the juice, remember the mercy that you have been shown, and go and do likewise. This kind of mercy is impossible without the one who first showed us mercy. So please don't think that this is going to be easy. In fact, you'll want to quit. I promise you, you will want to quit. Mercy is messy and hard. But man, it's what we're called to. Father, I pray that as we go to the corners of this room, take this meal that we do every week, would you remind us of your mercy to us on the cross, that we did nothing to save ourselves, but that you came close. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your nearness. We thank you for your hospitality to receive us. God, please don't let us miss that. The power of normal hospitality, it transforms. It's in your name we ask all these things.